Will you turn with me, please, to Chronicles chapter 29. There are three long chapters in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29, 30 and 31. Three chapters which deal with what Hezekiah did in Judah. And the sense in which the story that we have in these three chapters is an extremely exciting one. And I would commend you, when you go home, to read for yourselves chapters 30 and 31. The end, these three chapters, with these wonderful words in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 31. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and prospered. He did it with all his heart, and prospered. What a wonderful way to sum up the actions of this king, good king Hezekiah. I dare say we know so little about him, but hopefully after the service this morning, there's a little bit more information and knowledge, understanding of Hezekiah and the work of reformation and revival that there was under his kingship in Judah. The books of Chronicles provide a wonderful story, the history of Israel and Judah, and they focus to a greater extent than the corresponding histories in Samuel and Kings, on times of reformation and revival. The history is seen to be, as we know from our recent history as well in Scotland since the Reformation, period of ebb and flow. There are high points and there are low points, and all the time the work of the Lord is going on. All the time there ought to be a desire for the Lord to work in greater measure among us, so that we would see times of great blessing amongst us. And there is a value for us in looking at times like this, like what we're reading here in 2 Chronicles, times of determination for reformation and revival. And I would suggest three things to you. One is, in a low day like ours, we recognize the need for reformation and revival. There is something wrong with us spiritually if we're not recognizing the need for personal revival in our own souls and for reviving and quickening in the church. And we're reminded of this need when we look at these instances of reformation and revival in the scriptures. And then we'll also be able to approach our own times when we look at times of reviving and reformation. We'll be able to approach our own times with hopefulness when we recognize what can be done if people have a determination to it, if people have a spiritual determination to be faithful to the Lord. We recognize what can be done by the Lord, not just perhaps in the future sometime, but in a day, now, today, if we had a will and a heart for the things of the Lord. And then as we look at times of reviving and reformation, surely a benefit to our souls will be that our souls are stirred, so that we don't just stand aside and look on deploringly at all the decline that is going on, spiritually speaking, and in the church. But we stand up and are counted as those concerned with the application of the gospel and with the fruitfulness of the church and with the advance of the church in our day, and not, God forbid, that we should contribute to such a decline by our inertia. Well, in the second book of Chronicles, there is a movement of the Lord described in connection with King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king in the southern kingdom of Judah, a little bit after the dispersion of the northern kingdom of Israel. 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel, the so-called 10 lost tribes, they were dispersed by the Assyrians. And that was the end of it. It may be that some from those tribes returned in the various returns there were, but as far as Israel was concerned, it was lost. Now Judah is left. And here is a king of Judah. He began his reign in succession to his father Ahaz about 715 BC. And as we read here, he reigned for 29 years. He came to the throne following his father Ahaz, and we read about Ahaz in chapter 28 and verse 1 that he did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. So here is a situation in which it wasn't a case of like father, like son. Wasn't that at all? Because here was Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, who had not done right in the eyes of the Lord, doing right in the eyes of the Lord. And how well he did in the eyes of the Lord. We read this in verse 2 of chapter 29. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Reference to David there is in the same sort of way that David did. His own father was Ahaz. We read at the end of verse 27 of chapter 28. Ahaz slept with his fathers buried, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings. Hezekiah's son raised him. But the reference there to David is that here was a king like David, a good king, a man of God, a man of godliness. And what did Hezekiah do when he came to the throne? He immediately set to the reformation of the land. Verse 3 in chapter 29, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. In the first year. It's not as though he says, maybe it'll take time. I'll just have to wait until somehow or other the situation is better. Things are too bad these days. We cannot do anything here. We must just wait until there is a better and more propitious time. Well, he didn't. He went right ahead. He set to the movement of reformation. And we have the reforms and the encouragement of the spiritual life of Judah in these three chapters, 29 to 31. And they cover three areas of spiritual life. Chapter 31, the cleansing of the temple, cleansing of the temple in relation to restoring it from a state of neglect, practically speaking, and also the restoring of the worship, the true worship of God there, as it had been appointed by the word of God. There aren't any innovations here. He was according to the word of God. And then secondly, in chapter 30, there is an account of the restoration of the Passover. This had fallen into abeyance, like the temple itself. And it was restored. This Passover, the Old Testament sacrament equivalent in the New Testament, is the Lord's Supper. The Passover which spoke about the deliverance of the nation from Egypt in the Exodus. This was restored, chapter 30. And then in chapter 31, the encouragement and the support, the commanding of support, and the wonderful willingness of the support of the people for religious ordinances and offices in chapter 31, the giving of the people, the tithes that they brought. And they were abundant and superabundant. This was a sign of a reviving, a sign of a people who were desiring the support for the ordinances and the support of the ministry and the support of the buildings. They opened their hearts and they opened their pockets as well to the Lord. And then we have, right at the end of chapter 31, Hezekiah did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did with all his heart. Now, when we weigh up the influence of King Hezekiah, though it isn't mentioned here specifically, we cannot discount the influence of the prophets. Because if you go to the prophet Isaiah, book of the prophet Isaiah, the book of the prophet Micah, and the book of the prophet Hosea, three main prophets that we have in the Old Testament, they have their book, the books of these prophets. These prophets all operated at the time, among other kings, of Hezekiah. And we know of their ministries from the books that we have in the Old Testament. Their ministry was well known. They spoke the word of the Lord straight. They were not merely mouths, these prophets. Not before kings, not before anybody. They told the truth. They exposed the sins of the day. They spoke boldly for the Lord. And this was obviously a factor in what happened in the case of Hezekiah and the people of that day. These prophets, they gave urgent appeals to people to turn to the Lord. They gave urgent appeals to people at all levels of society to worship God, to restore the worship of God, to seek the Lord with heart and soul and mind and strength. And this is exactly what we need today, to turn to the Lord, to have thoughts of God, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to take his word seriously and stand for him in the evil day, live lives of exemplary likeness to him, including a willingness to suffer as he suffered. My friends, this should be you and me. Such is an individual and a church really alive to the truth and to the work of the Holy Spirit. When Hezekiah came to the throne, things were grim. You can hardly think they were grimmer. The temple was closed. The services discontinued. Furniture thrown away. What to do? He brought the priests and the Levites to himself. And he speaks to them straight. Verses 5 to 11, he speaks to them straight. How did they react? We have got to get on restoring this. How did they react? Who are you to tell us? Did they say that sort of thing? No, they sanctified themselves. They set themselves apart for what would be the service for the Lord of reformation and restoration of the ordinances and the worship. And you notice in verse 15 of chapter 29 here that they went at the king's command, but it is clear that it wasn't just the king's command. It was a consciousness that it was the word of God. They gathered themselves, their brethren, sanctified themselves, the priests and the Levites came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Hezekiah wasn't bringing about any innovations here. He was encouraging them to return to the word and commandment of the Lord. And they set to it. This is what they rose to do, to cleanse the house of the Lord. What a tragedy it is when the house of the Lord falls into disorder and decay. What a reproach. It must not happen. I hesitate to give personal experience, which is akin to this. And it's quite a solitary one for us. We students in the college used to go to a place called Coulter in the Borders to preach. C-O-U-L-T-E-R. Coulter. And I remember going with the family on one occasion. And we went into the church. And there was nothing there. There were no pews. There was no pulpit. It was empty. Except for debris and dust everywhere. One of the boys said, "Where do we sit?" Well, we went through to a little vestry, and there were a few people gathered in the vestry. It was quite congested, actually. A couple of pews had been put in there, but there was an electric fire there. And it was hard enough. It was sad. It was hard enough even for the minister to stay awake, far less the people. It was a tragedy. It was a parable of decay, neglect. It was sad. One couldn't be there without a heavy heart, because most of the people did fall asleep, even though there was the occasional bashing of the pulpit to try to stir people to some sort of life. How had it happened? How does it happen? It happens by departure from the living God. Departure from the words of the Lord, and a people no longer taking them seriously. It was like that Hezekiah's day with the temple. It's one of the saddest sights you will see going round cities or country areas and see buildings which had been set apart for the public worship of God in decay, neglect, or transformed into other purposes. Well, they took 16 days in the practical work, others with them. And then there is, from verse 20 on in chapter 29, the service of worship. Offerings are made to the Lord, and there is engagement in praise. And incidentally, a comment may be made about the reference to instrumental music here, because this has been an issue since last year, with a change of principle in our brethren on the other side. And our conviction is that though there were instruments used, and they were used by divine appointment in the Old Testament in relation to the temple, they were used in the temple, used by the priests and the Levites, and they were used by divine appointment. Our conviction is that when the temple and its services ceased after the crucifixion and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, this aspect of worship also was not continued. The use of instrumental music, which in the Old Testament we believe is seen to be typical or pointing forward for its fulfillment to the work of the Holy Spirit. And there is no evidence of the use of instrumental music in New Testament services in the New Testament. That, however, is another issue, but it's by the way. But here, nevertheless, we see within the context of the temple a tremendous outburst of song and praise to the Lord. They sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. We read in verse 30. They would have used the Psalms of David and Asaph. This is clear from what we have here. They are then invited to give thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And this is how it should be before the Lord with us, coming in to the worship of God. A willing heart, offering to the Lord a praise of our lips and praise of our hearts and praise of our substance as well. Praise of ourselves, of our lives. Do you have a devout heart this morning? Do you? Do you have a willing heart? Do you have a giving disposition in relation to the Lord, to Christ and His church? Consider Hezekiah's observation in the last verse of chapter 29, in verse 36. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Here is a verse which shows to us that there was a movement here of the Holy Spirit, because these people were stirred, and God was at the heart of it, and He stirred the heart of the people. It was for them the engagement in praise. But he stirred the heart, and these people were willing. They were full of praise to the Lord. And Hezekiah gathers them for the resumption of the Passover. In chapter 30, Hezekiah sent all Israel, Judah, wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. How often revivals such as have been true in Skye and in Lewis as well, sacraments were found to have fallen into disuse or abuse. And certainly in Skye and in Lewis as well, the sacraments initially were suspended because there was ignorance in relation to participation in these things. But then when there was a responsiveness of the people to the word of God, these things were restored. Baptism, the Lord's Supper as well, restored. With a movement of grace through the preaching of the word. And then with a good conscience, the resumption of the sacraments, when people really know what they are about. This was the case here. Following on from verse 36, the resumption or the restoration of the restoration of the sacrament of the Passover supper. Little wonder we read in verse 26 of chapter 30, there was great joy in Jerusalem. My dear friends, that we would see great joy in our day, joy in the Lord and his cause amongst us. Would that we would see such days. There was praise here. Verse 31 of chapter 30. Beg your pardon, verse 21 of chapter 30. The children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. The Levites and the priests praised the Lord by day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. There was teaching. Verse 22, Hezekiah spoke comfortably to all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. There was confession as well. They kept the feast for 7 days. They couldn't be restrained. The whole assembly, verse 23, took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. There was confession of sin, sacrifices, worship, prayer offerings. Then the priests and Levites rose and blessed the people. Their voice was heard. Their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. What a wonderful scenario that we have here in what happened in Jerusalem, Judah, in the kingship of Hezekiah. What do we learn from this? I'd just like to bring out one or two lessons from it. First of all, the importance of the application of the Word of God. One of the striking things here is the knowledge of the Word of God on the part of Hezekiah. If we would seriously look for a time of refreshing spiritually from the presence of the Lord, we need to be more acquainted with the Word than we are. More acquainted with the Word experientially. Not just cursorily reading through it, but coming to grips with it, applying it, being obedient to it. We need to be ready to apply it in our lives. This is clear, I think, from the experience of Hezekiah here, when we think of what he says to the priests in chapter 29 and verses 5 to 11. He knew the book of Exodus. It's clear that there is a desire on Hezekiah's part for the word to be applied. He knew the consequences of unbelief. in verses 8 and 9, he says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon, chapter 29, verse 8, was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. He knew the consequences of unbelief and apostasy and ignorance. He was taking seriously what is said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, here with reference to the king, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself, chapter 17, 18 and 19, he shall write for himself, this is how a king should act, according to Deuteronomy, to write for himself a copy of this law in a book, for the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. Certainly, Hezekiah fulfilled that. It is also clear that he was acquainted with the book of Numbers, given the restoration of the Passover in chapter 30. It's clear that he knew the book of Leviticus, given that he was clearly aware of what was involved in the purification of the temple and the role of the priests and Levites, the sanctification of the priests, and the nature of the offerings and the gifts of the people. He knew the word of God. The acquaintance of the Bible on this king's part is evident throughout these chapters. Now, what do we have? We have the word of God, but we have more than he had. We have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, such as he had of the Old Testament. We have more. And how acquainted are we with the word of God? How excited are you by the fact that you have the New Testament, that you have all this revelation concerning the Lord Jesus, and not just the revelation of the five books of Moses, such as Hezekiah would have had, but the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are at a low point spiritually, which we may be inclined to say, yes, we are at a low point spiritually, then we have to ask ourselves the question to what extent we are guilty because we are not applying the word as we ought to be applying the word in our own lives and hearts. And if we would desire revival in our own lives and revival in our own day and in our own church, will we not need to be more acquainted with the word? Will we not require to be people more evidently living in a way which is agreeable to how God has spoken, to what he has revealed? The point is, Hezekiah clearly knew the word. This was at the whole heart of what he began at the beginning of chapter 29 in these reforms and the subsequent consequence of this in terms of the reviving among the people. If we would have a movement of grace in our time, careful attention, prayerful attention to the word of God, loving obedience to him, whatever the cost may be. We remember that all believers are priests and kings and priests unto God, Revelation 1:6. And we might just as well say, as they did then, how will we turn away the wrath of God against us for our sins? Verse 10 of chapter 29, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. The word is application. Our obedience to it is at the heart of this. It's the heart of true biblical religion. But then there's a second thing, and that is there will be increased concern for the worship of God. The fact that Hezekiah opened up the temple was a turning point. A large congregation clearly gathered. A new interest was kindled. And no doubt worshippers were so engaged and encouraged by this that they in turn encouraged others and invited others to join them. We dare not underestimate or underemphasize the importance of the institution of the church and public worship. It is no doubt common for people to say, well, I can worship God elsewhere. I can worship God in the garden. I can worship God on the mountains. I can worship God by the seaside. I can worship God, perhaps some will say, on the golf course and this sort of thing. I don't need to go to a church to worship God. There's a sense in which, well, that is true. Hopefully men and women will worship God, not just think of worship of God as taking place within the confines of a building. But is anyone really serious about the true worship of God who has no time for the public worship of God? There's a sense in which this is something desperately needing to be restored in the hearts and the affections of men and women, the public worship of God. If everyone acted as those who never darken the door or rarely darken the door of a church, what would happen to the churches? What would happen to the true knowledge of God in the land? And in some ways that has happened. Church buildings lying derelict or transformed to secular use, and in the cities, many of them nightclubs these days. Well, that is a comment on just what people's lifestyles are these days. But what is the consequence? Horrendous decline in morals and spiritual life, increasing dread, secularization of life with increasing hopelessness and despair. We can't underemphasize the importance of public worship, of the church as an institution for the public worship of God. Because the truth is that gathering for public worship must have a stimulating effect on spiritual life. I am presupposing the fact that when you do gather for public worship, there will be the true worship of God there, the true praise of God there, and the faithful preaching of the word there. This is such a blessing and benefit. And it has to be right, just as here with the reforms of Hezekiah. It wasn't innovation, it was what the word said. But it was important, this restoration. Our minds are brought to touch with the word of God. And with the blessing of the Spirit of God, our lives are challenged and transformed. Concern for the public worship of God breeds a people respectful of the things of the Lord, confronts them with the issues of life and death and eternity. These things will largely die otherwise, even in this computer age, where we have virtual churches in which people get isolated from others by being able to have access to services through the means of the internet, which of course is no doubt a great blessing in many respects. We would not decry it. But this is not what is intended for the institution in which people develop community life and interaction and mutual encouragement and stimulation in spiritual things. And of course, most importantly is this, the public witness of it. The public witness to God and to his worship. Once it is closed, once the churches are closed, that is largely gone. Men and women seeing others, going to the place of worship. A very, very important matter. Someone put it rightly, the results of public worship go beyond the well-being of the immediate worshippers. It is an institution which saves people from being self-centered. It widens their interest in their fellows and issues an activity on their behalf. It is agreeable to the pattern of Scripture. In the New Testament, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here, at any rate, is a sign of a revived people gathering together publicly, witnessing and testifying concerning faith in God. Well, the response of the people recorded for us in chapter 31, which I encourage you to read for yourself in your own home, is fantastic. They bring their collections and gifts and tithes to the Lord. They support the work practically. People whose hearts the Lord opens, their lives are opened to the Lord, and they give liberally. How committed is our giving, really? In chapter 31 and verse 10, Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store." Left great abundance. Here are a people touched by the word. Touched by the word. Cheerful. Liberal in their giving. Speaking of revived people. Eager for the cause of God and truth. And the cause prospered. They first gave themselves, like the churches in Macedonia. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then of their substance. This is a challenge to us. Oh, my dear friends, how can we summarize it all? Seek above all the glory of Christ. Seek the glory of Christ with heartfelt obedience to his word, with a heartfelt love for his day, with a heartfelt concern for his church and for his people. May such things become characteristic of us in great measure and in great abundance. Little wonder it was said of Hezekiah, "So he prospered." May the Lord be pleased to prosper us in these low days. And as we look at that situation there, this desperate situation to which Hezekiah came, and the transformation in a day, what the Lord is able to do. This we believe, and this will be a concern in our praying and our crying to the Lord, that he would do so, and that we might be in the midst of days such as those, full of worship, praise, joy, a wonder in the earth. This counterculture to the secularism of our age. This is a desire we should have in our own hearts and lives. May the Lord bless his thoughts and his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, bless thou thy word to us and help us, Lord, to be responsive in our hearts. Give us thy blessing and pour down from heaven thy blessing upon our souls, Lord. And Lord, we pray for thy forgiveness of all our sins and all our half-heartedness and all our want of consecration in thy service and work. Be with us then now, Lord, as we come to the end of our service. Cleanse us from all sin and give us thy blessing. In Jesus' name.